This morning we will look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. This passage is a poem that John wrote. It's in a sense poetry that he has interjected in his letter here as he writes to the church, to these believers that he has been an apostle to and a father to and been instrumental in their coming to Christ and their being and becoming the church, and now writing this letter to warn them and to instruct them and to deal with the cancers of heresy and deception and darkness that threaten to undo them and to affect their witness in the world. And he writes this letter of 1 John, and it is a wonderful letter, but it is a very serious letter. It has very serious tones in it because of the issues at hand. But here he, as I said, he kind of lightens up a little and interjects this poem to speak to the church and to encourage them to remember their state, their spiritual existence, who they are, on the bottom line, you might say, in Christ. Let's begin reading in verse 12 of chapter 2 in 1 John. We'll read through 14. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. As I said, John is reminding them of the foundation of their existence, of who they are in Christ and what Christ has done for them. Since he's having to address such issues and correct things that have tried to infiltrate the church, he's, and being very plain, having such a loving father's heart, here he sends this this poem to encourage them, to comfort, to bless, and to build them up. He addresses, it sounds like, three different segments of the church, the body of Christ. Now, don't get hung up on the male focus. The idea, obviously, in John's mind and in his address here is to all believers. It's not just men or fathers, but it's women and mothers. It's everyone who is in the church. And as far as I can tell in studying this, and I believe the scripture bears it out, he's not really addressing three different segments of the church. There are really two that he's addressing, and addressing the whole church at the same time. And I wouldn't contend with that, because I think the overall idea here is that the Christian life is a journey. We are born again, and when we are born again, we're not born spiritual adults. We are born babes in Christ, the scripture says. So whether we are a youngster or an adult or a senior citizen, I remember baptizing a man who I believe was 80 over in one of the churches in Middle Tennessee where I ministered while I was a student. He was 80, but he was born again. And at 80, he was a babe in Christ. So the Christian life is a journey, and we are little children, and we are young, and we are seniors. We are fathers. We are adults. And I think that that's kind of the underlying mentality that he's writing this from. But the reason I said that he's really speaking to, and most people agree, he's speaking to two groups, because when he says, uses the term little children, he has already used that once. In the first verse of chapter 2, he says, my little children. And he uses that term at other times. And he got it from Christ, because Christ used it at the communion table after Satan had entered Judas, and Judas had taken the bread and had gone out to betray Christ. Jesus, in that intimacy of friendship and depth of feeling that he was in, and the place that he was in, knowing what was just hours away for them, and they've now walked with him for 3 years, and they have seen miracles, and they have done miracles, and they have come to know him, and he addresses them there in the same way, little children. So I think when John says, I write to you little children here, I think it's in a sense he's speaking to the whole church, not just to those who are new in the faith or new in Christ. But, like I said, that's not a point that I would be interested in arguing over. But he does say some things about little children here, fathers, and young men, he says, young people in Christ. And so that's what we will look at this morning, the fact that he addresses all of us as little children. And in reality, wherever you are in your Christian journey, and however long you have walked with him in the kingdom of God, before his kingdom, before eternity, we are all at best little children. We don't always get it right. We don't always understand completely. Kind of like the dad told his son, noticing that he was bored and needed something to do. He said, Johnny, run across the street and go over there and see how old Miss Brady's doing. So he went over there and he was back in just a few minutes. He said, well, dad did. And Johnny said, oh, Miss Brady's mad. She said, you don't have any business knowing how old she is. He kind of missed the point. He got a little confused. Unfortunately, that happens a lot with little children. Unfortunately, it happens at times with those who aren't little children but are in Christ and in the church. So we don't want to get hung up there. But I want us to look this morning first at the things he says to the group, to the whole group, I believe, as little children. The first thing he says is, because your sins are forgiven you. Because your sins are forgiven you. He lays the foundation, and here is another reason why I think he's talking to the whole church. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. He is addressing all of the church, every one of us, because in the church, that is in Christ, every one of us who have been born again, every one of us who are saved, have our sins forgiven. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Colossians 2:13 says, and you being dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that is before you came to Christ, he has made alive with him, Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, if you want to really encourage someone who is a Christian and who is seeking to follow Christ and restore to them a solid footing, start there. Remind them all their sins are forgiven. All their trespasses have been washed away, have been removed, will not be remembered against them. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You see, all of those who are outside of Christ, all of those who are not saved are still facing the basic, most immediate, most pressing, primitive need of humanity, of every person who has ever taken a breath on this globe. And that need is the forgiveness of their sins, the removal of the punishment that is aligned and that is prepared for those who have sinned against God, which is every person who's ever breathed. And their greatest need is that their sins would be forgiven. And so that's where he begins. And that's where he encourages us. Our sins are forgiven. Why? For his name's sake. Because Jesus' name means Savior. Because Jesus Christ bore our sicknesses, our sins, our infirmities. He bore it on the cross. The scripture says he was made sin for us so that we who knew no righteousness could be made the righteousness of God in him. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. He reminds them that whatever it is they're facing, whatever crisis, whatever darkness, whatever challenges going on around them or before them or threatening them even, that first and foremost, remember, Jesus Christ is your Savior and your sins. Your sins, all of them, are forgiven. That's always encouraging. That's always a blessing to be reminded of. But the other thing he says about the little children in verse 13, in the last part, he says, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. And first and foremost, in the very outset, in the beginning of our Christian life, and the truth that bears all the way to heaven is the fact that God is our Father. That God is our Father. That's who you come to know him as. Not judge, not punisher, not the one who's keeping tabs and tallying everything up to hold against you, but rather Father. That's what he said. I've written to you, little children, because you've known the Father. He reminds us that first and foremost, our relationship with God Almighty as believers, as Christians, is little children to their Father. If your prayer life doesn't include at times just climbing up into his lap in a sense, and just enjoying his love, his compassion, his warmth, his caring, just thinking about the fact that he is your Father. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You were born again into it. That's the foundation of our Christianity, of our relationship. That separated us has been removed for his name's sake, because of who and what Christ did. And because that is removed and we have been born again by the Spirit of God as children of our Heavenly Father. Jesus referred to God in teaching his disciples and teaching us through the scripture the most as Father. When he taught us to pray, he taught us to pray our Father. Amen. Our Father. The next group that he addresses is fathers. Fathers. And I believe he's saying by that, he's addressing all of us who are further on in the journey, who've lived with God for a while. Quite a while. And that because of that, we have a relationship with him. We have a knowledge of him that has grown, that has increased and enlarged. Dickie and I were having a discussion a little while back, and it just dawned on me, and one of those things that I thought of and decided I would write down and say. You know, the fact that a person has lived a long time, they probably have some real advice that's worth listening to. And the reason for that is experience always outweighs opinion. A whole lot of times, you know, what some young people, what I had when I was young, I had a lot of real strong opinions and was pretty sure I was right. But until you live them out, that's what they are, is just opinions. But experience, as they say, is a real good teacher. Of course, there's always some drawbacks with that walking a long time with God, which kind of means being older. Kind of like John Hagee said, your knees buckle and your belt won't. Your hair comes out and so does your teeth. Your back goes out more often than you do. All the names in your little black book now belong to doctors. You get winded playing checkers. You sit down in the rocking chair and you can't get it going. Y'all ain't laughing. What's the matter? Am I too close to home? I thought that was funny when John Hagee said that. Maybe he just told it a different way than I did. But Paul, or John is, I'm stuck on Paul this morning. John is writing now to those who I believe have walked with God. And I believe it is the two primary groups of the little children are those who have walked with God a long time and those who are younger in Christ. And here is addressing the fathers. He says in verse 13, I write to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And then he says again in verse 14, in the first part of 14, I've written to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. You have known him who is from the beginning. He says the same thing both times. And I believe some of the reason for that is because he is making the point to encourage them, those who've walked with God a long time, as well as to instruct the rest of the little children, the rest of the church, to be aware that there is a knowledge of God. There is a knowing of him who is from the beginning, who is the eternal one, of knowing Christ more than just friend, more than just the man, the Savior, but knowing him as the Almighty Creator, knowing him much more so in who he really and fully is. It's a knowing that comes from experience and friendship with God through the long journey of life. And he says that in both times that he mentions fathers. And I believe he's saying that to communicate that those women and men who have walked with God for many years, who have known Christ and loved Christ and followed Christ for many, many years, have much to offer. Have that which is genuinely valuable and precious, and a knowledge that is beyond the opinions, you might say, or the ideas of the younger who have not known him as long. I write to you, fathers, he says, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And of course he's referring back to the statement he made in his gospel in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, the Lord Jesus, the Word. And then he begins this book, this letter that we studied, we saw in the very beginning of it. He says again, that which was from the beginning. Then he identifies that as Christ, the Son, the Word. And he's commending and honoring the fact that those who have known Christ and have suffered for Christ, have followed Christ for so many years, have a knowledge. They have an intimacy, because the word for know here is an intimacy. It's not just a mental assent. It's not just a logging of facts. It's a person-to-person knowing. And John is honoring that among the rest of the church and in those who have walked with God for a long, long time. And then the other group is those who are in Christ but haven't walked with Him a long time. They are younger in Christ. They are newer in their commitment and in their experience of spiritual life following Christ. He says in verse 13, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Then he says basically the same thing, but elaborates a little more in verse 14. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now the fact is that as a young person in Christ, and not long out of the way of the world, there is more conflict. There is more what's the word? Battle, you might say, with the wicked one. There is that. And he's saying to them, and it's interesting that he says in both times, you have overcome the wicked one. He is reminding them that Christ settled that issue at the cross. Christ spoiled principalities and powers, the kingdom of Satan, and made a show of them openly, made a spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross, Colossians says. And he is reminding them that they will experience that because they have overcome. And in their younger Christian life and in the challenges that they're facing, and it's not that we don't all face challenges, we certainly do, but in this time of being a young in Christ, they are facing and overcoming more of that stuff from the past and dealing with that stuff, and they're facing this battle, and he reminds them that they are strong. They have overcome, and they are strong. Paul says in Ephesians, it is Paul this time, in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see, as I said, John is encouraging the church, the followers of Christ that he is writing this letter to know who they are, to remember who they are, to remember their sins are forgiven, and that wherever they are in their Christian life, Christ is enough. Christ is there. What Jesus has done for them and is doing for them is enough. He will see them through, from young to old. He says, you're strong. You have overcome. You're strong, and the Word of God abides in you. Now, we need the Word of God abiding in us. We need to know the truth. We need to spend time so we know the truth, young and old alike, but especially here as he's referring to these young people in Christ, though they may not be young physically, but he's encouraging them to spend time in the Word so that they know the truth. They're not confused, kind of like another story I heard recently. This couple had raised their son on a farm all of his life, and they have done very well. They'd been pretty successful in their farm, and they were able to send him off to college, and he went off and got his college degree and finally graduated and came back home, and they were as proud as they could be to have him back on the farm, with knowing that he had gone to college and had graduated. And they said the dad went and killed a couple of their ducks and dressed them out, and the mom cooked the ducks so they could have this big nice meal celebrating him graduating and coming home. And they sat down at the table, and the young man decided, well, I think this is a good opportunity, he thought to himself, to show mom and dad how smart I am. I've learned so much, and I've learned about this math at school that I know on, they don't know about. And so he commenced to explain to his dad and mom that there are three ducks on the table. And his dad kind of cocked his head and looked at him and said, "No, son, I killed two ducks and your mom cooked two ducks and put them on the table." And he said, "No, Dad." And so he began to explain to him by you divide this and you multiply that and you move this over here and just gave him this long speech and just explained why there's three ducks sitting on the table. So his dad said, "Well, let's pray." His dad prayed and thanked God for his son being home and that he finished college and for the food that they were about to eat. And when he finished praying and said amen, he picked up one duck and put it on his plate, and he picked up the other duck and put it on his wife's plate and said, "You can enjoy that third duck, son." So we need the truth of the Word of God. And I believe that's what John is reminding these young in Christ people, whatever age they were, that they have overcome. No matter what it feels like, no matter how challenging life may be for them, no matter how strong the pull may be back into their former life, they have overcome. And he reminds them they are strong. And he reminds them that the Word of God abides in them. In Ephesians 6, 17, in the last part of that verse, Paul, talking about our spiritual armor, says, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." How did Jesus deal with Satan in his temptations? As we're told, every temptation that Satan threw at him, he responded with the Word. The Word is our weapon by the power of the Spirit. That's why we need to allow the Word of God to abide. That's why it's important to spend time in the Word. That's some of why we shared with you all and why Vicki and I use devotional books, because daily we want to have a few moments at least in the Word and let it grow in us and make us strong and cause us to know the truth, because the truth, Jesus said, will set you free. John is going to address some other hard issues and have some other challenging things to say, some wonderful truths too, absolutely, as we go on and study this letter. But some of them will be difficult. But he wanted to remind them of their foundation, that they are all little children. All of us are our Father's little children, and all our sin, all our failure, all our mistakes are forgiven. And that we can walk with Him. And the longer we walk with Him, the more we will know Him. The more deeply our friendship will be intimate and close. And that we can be reminded that living and walking in this world, where there is such darkness and evil, we are strong because He is in us. We are strong and we have overcome. We have overcome the wicked one because we're in Christ and Christ did. And His Word abides in us forever.